Welcome to the Lifehouse Church podcast. More information about Lifehouse and Pastors Richard and Helen Kabakian can be found at lifehouse.com.au. We hope you enjoy the following message.
Wow. Thanks, guys. The 9:30 service. I love the 9:30 service. This is my service, the 9:30 service. That means you get up early. This morning, what a miserable morning. You had to get out of bed and get into this place, but I'm so glad that you are here. You know, if you've ever been to a very important meeting, you've been to a place where somebody really important has been, you would know. Or maybe you've been to court. You stand up when the judge comes in, right? It's a sign of honor. Well, I want you to stay on your feet this morning just as we read from God's word, because I believe that God wants to speak to us this morning. But we want to stand in honor to him this morning, because at the end of the day, it's all about him. We're not here for the person on our left or on our right. We're here for him this morning. And he's got something that he wants to say to you. You can turn me down a little bit or I'll blow somebody's head off. But I want you to hear from his word this morning. I just really believe that this is a word for you right now. It's a word in season. God knows what you're up against right now, and he's got a word to encourage you this morning. So just listen to these words. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23 says this. It says, "And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm upon the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, for we are perishing.' And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?' Then he arose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled and said, 'What sort of man is this, that even the wind and the waves obey him?'" Father, this morning we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are here and present in our midst. We've gathered in your name. We're ready to hear from heaven. Father, I pray for every person in this room that you would speak a word in season to them. Teach them something this morning. Holy Spirit, come, take all the distractions away from us and give us an encounter with you. We're hungry for you. We're pressed into you. We're ready to receive from your word. And we thank you for this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Touch the person next to you. Tell them you're going to learn something this morning and grab your seat. How many of you like boats? Can I see your hand? You're a boat kind of a... Wow, okay. How many of you own a boat? Anybody? A few of you. Wow, okay. I'm not a boat guy. I get seasick just looking at boats. I try and keep away from boats as much as possible. But I do know this, those of us who are into boats tend to get into boats for recreation rather than transportation, right? I mean, if you buy a boat, you buy a boat because you want to fish from it. You buy a boat because you want to sail on it. You will buy a boat because you want to cruise up and down the coast in your boat, right? That's why you buy a boat. Well, back in Jesus' day, you didn't buy a boat for recreation. You didn't build one for recreation. You built it for transportation. If you wanted to get from A to B, you went via boat. You didn't get the A380, you caught a boat. That's what they did. Now, back in Cambodia, where Megan and I have a kids' center for 100 street kids, where we're educating them and teaching them about Jesus, not too many people have boats. Over there, it's all motorbikes. Everybody, if you've been to Asia, has a motorbike. That's just how they get around. When we take people there on their very first trip, they are amazed coming from the airport to see four or five, sometimes even six people crammed on the back of a boat, on a motorbike. You'll see mums and dads and a little baby like 4 days old, like we saw before, held up like that. And we're thinking, oh my goodness, nobody's got a helmet on. It's crazy. There'll be pigs on the back of the bike. I'm not describing anybody, like literal, you know, four-footed ones. There is... all kinds of chickens in cages. Over there, that is just normal. And back in Jesus' day, that's the way it was with boats. And so in Matthew chapter 8, we read that Jesus has been preaching his heart out. He's been performing all kinds of miracles. He's been healing the sick. But it's getting late in the day and the crowd isn't showing any signs of thinning. In fact, the crowd is just getting bigger and bigger. And so Jesus does something that no preacher that I know would ever do. He gathers his disciples together and he says, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." Most preachers I know would hold a night meeting. They'd be Instagramming everybody saying, "Hey, we're going to just keep going because the crowds are here." Jesus didn't do that. He said, "Come on, boys, we're going to get out of here." Now, why would Jesus do that? Why would Jesus turn his back upon a crowd and leave? Well, if you read the passage, you'll discover it was because, friends, the crowd that day was seeking a show more than a savior. They actually wanted a show more than they were looking for a savior. They were after miracles. They were after signs and wonders. They were after a show. But they weren't looking for a savior. And that's a good place to pause this morning and to ask, why are you here? Why is it that you're here this morning? What is it that you're actually after this morning? And I ask that question because I spent a lot of years growing up in church, morning and night, and I know what it is to come to church for the friendships and the awesome music and the connection. And you can be in the house of God and miss the very one that this is all about. Are you here this morning for a show? And I know every week we have an awesome team that leads us into the presence of God. We've got awesome pastors and we pray for them this morning as they're over in Poland. We pray God's blessing upon them as they minister and we're blessed in this house. But are you here for a show or are you here for the Savior? This crowd that day was after a show. And so Jesus turns his back on the crowd. Imagine that. And he gets into the boat. Notice that the Bible says he gets into the boat. It was not a random boat. It was not some boat like, you know, down on the Yarra that you hire by the hour. It was the boat. It was a well-known boat. Maybe it was part of Peter's fishing fleet. Maybe they'd pimped this boat out specially for Jesus. Maybe they had chrome oars on the side and a big fish sticker on the back. We're not really sure, but they were aware of this boat. They knew the boat well. Now, the truth is they could have walked. Where they were going was just about the same distance to walk as it was to get in a boat and go across the Sea of Galilee. But when you're a boater, you would understand, why walk when you can float, right? And so they decided, well, most of them were fishermen. And so they got into this boat that they knew well. And the Bible says they followed Jesus into the boat. Notice that. If you look in the text, it says that the disciples followed him. We're going to see in just a moment that they had no idea who it was that they were actually following into the boat that day, but at least they followed him. A few hours from now, they're going to be soaked to the skin and shivering, and they're going to huddle together and ask themselves, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? At this point in their journey of faith, they had no idea who it was that they were following, but at least they pulled up the anchor and pushed out from the shore and made the decision that day to follow him. The crowd wasn't willing to do that. The crowd didn't want to get their feet wet. But even though the disciples' faith at this point in their journey was small, they got into the boat, they left the crowd behind, and they followed him. Can I tell you this morning that a true follower of Jesus Christ knows what it is from time to time to leave a bunch of things behind, to push out into the deep where you don't know what's coming next, and to follow him. That's what a follower does. Wonder if I've got some followers here this morning in the 9:30 service. Oh, thank you, Jesus. And so at this point in the journey, everybody's happy, everybody's chilled, they're left the crowd behind, the noise and the mess, and they're just hanging with the master. I want you to picture the scene this morning. By the way, if you want to hear from heaven, that's a good thing to do. From time to time, you need to leave the crowd behind and just hang with the master. You got to do that if you want to hear from heaven. Well, it's not long before the rocking of the boat causes Jesus' head to nod and his eyelids to sag. It's been a long day, still got 8 miles to travel. And Jesus is tired. So the Bible tells us that he goes below deck. He grabs his favorite little cushion. It's the one with the J stitched onto it. and he promptly falls asleep. Have you noticed that at the start of the journey, it's always good in the beginning? Have you noticed that? You know, you get on the plane, you're ready for the trip of a lifetime. It may go all downhill from there. Not the plane, you know, okay. Not the plane, but the trip might go downhill from there. But in the beginning, it's always good. When we start the new job, when we start the new relationship, it's always good in the beginning. It's always good in the beginning. And that's the experience these guys had. You know, I performed a bunch of weddings in my time. I have never known a bride-to-be and a husband-to-be miserable on their wedding day. I've never known that. On the wedding day, they're all smiles. On the wedding day, it's just awesome. That's because in the beginning, it's always good. At the start of the journey, it's always good. 6 months down the track, we're praying for that couple in some situations, but on the day, it's always good. And so all is calm out on the Sea of Galilee for a while. But in verse 24, we read this. It says, without warning, a furious storm comes up on the lake so that the waves began sweeping over the boat. Things were going so great until the Bible says, out of nowhere, a storm. Friend, it's the phone call that jars you awake at 3 a.m. in the morning. It's the diagnosis that takes your breath away. It's the funeral that you never expected to attend. It's the trust that you never ever thought would be broken. And out of nowhere, a storm. It's the failure of the business. It's the loss of the job. It's the breakdown in the relationship. And just like that, your life goes from calm to chaos. You know, the Greek word that Mark uses in this story to describe the storm that night is the Greek word mega. That's a Greek word, right? When we say that was mega, you know, whatever. This was a mega storm. The word that Matthew uses in Greek is seismos, from where we get the word seismology. You better understand, this was not just a little squall that night. The sea erupted with such violence, such intensity, that hardened fishermen that were used to this body of water were terrified for their life. A moment ago, all was calm. Now there's chaos. Before, there was peace. Now, there's panic, and it's changed from that to that in an instant. That's what happens when we face a storm in our life. When a storm comes and rocks your world, things change from calm to chaos in an instant. You know, back in November of last year, Megan and I made a major transition in our life. Some of you would know about it, others of you may not, that we'd been pastoring, leading local church for 18 years, and God called us to a faith-based international preaching, teaching, equipping ministry, and we're pretty excited about that, but it was a huge step of faith. Well, we get ready to launch out our first ministry invitation to Israel. That's pretty cool, right? You know, when you're getting ready to preach the word of God around the world and your first invitation is to the land where it's all begun. And so we got this invitation to go to Israel. We're all pumped about that. God's going to do great things. We were just about to get on the plane when the phone rang. Got a call from my mum. Hey, I just need to let you know that your dad's in intensive care. He's been diagnosed with multiple myeloma. The doctors are giving him 3 to 6 months. And in that moment, a storm. I want to talk to you this morning about storms because I think every person in this room knows what it is to go through a storm. But what we need to know is what to do when we're in the middle of one. Yeah. We all know what it is to face storms. Maybe you're there this morning. What we need to know is what to do when we're in the middle of one. I want to show you this morning how to triumph over the storms of life. That's what we're going to talk about. I want to show you this morning very quickly, where do storms come from? Why do we face storms in life? And what should you do when you're in the middle of one? See, I believe if you can understand that, where storms come from, why we experience them, and what to do in the middle of one, you're going to be able to triumph over the storms of life. You really will. So I want to do a little bit of teaching this morning, and whether you're in a storm right now or you're just coming out of one, praise Jesus. Or you're saying, Andrew, it's just all smooth sailing right now. That's fine. But please remember, Jesus said in John chapter 16 and verse 33, in this world, you will have trouble. In other words, you can expect storms to come, right? But then he says, but take heart. Why? Why should we take heart? Because Jesus says, for I have overcome the world. So why is it that followers of Jesus still experience storms? I wonder if you've asked that. If you're a follower of Jesus here today, why is it that as a follower of Jesus, we even face storms at all? Well, it's because, friends, we have a spiritual enemy. And his favorite tool to bring us down and try and take us out are storms. And that's hugely important that you understand this morning. 99% of the storms that come to your life and mine come from our spiritual enemy, from the evil one. A few do come as a result of our poor choices, absolutely, but the majority come from the enemy. Listen to me carefully today. They do not come from God. The storms in our lives are not lessons sent to us from heaven to teach us something. That's not what the Bible says. They come from our enemy. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy everything sacred to God, and that includes you. They come from the enemy. And this physical storm in Matthew chapter 8, that was no exception. We know that because when Jesus stills the storm, listen to me now, he doesn't still the storm by speaking to it. He stills the storm by rebuking it. You can read it for yourself. The word here for rebuke is only ever used in the Gospels to describe the casting out of an evil spirit. That word is reserved for when Jesus casts out. He's about to go to the Gadarenes and cast out demons from two men who are possessed by evil spirit. Same word he uses for them as the word that he uses to still this storm. So let's understand this morning, Jesus knew where this storm was coming from. He knew the origin of this storm. He knew this wasn't just a freak of nature, just the winds blowing. This was sent by the enemy to take him and the disciples out. And I want you to know this morning that the storms in your life, storms in your relationship, your family, your finances, they are not accidents. Listen to me today. They're not accidents. They are instruments used by the enemy. And storms in your life and mine have a very specific purpose. I want you to listen to me very carefully now. The storm that you're facing right now has a very specific purpose. It's sent by the enemy. Satan sends storms, friends, so that he can steal away your peace. That's what he wants. If you're writing notes this morning, write that down. Satan sends storms so he can steal your peace. That's what he's after. He wants your peace. So where do storms come from? Well, 99% of the time they come from the enemy. And what's his purpose in sending them? Well, he's after our peace. But what a lot of people don't realize is that Satan doesn't need to create a storm in our lives to steal our peace. All he needs to do is get us anticipating a storm, and he'll achieve exactly the same result. Let me explain that. See, you could say to me this morning, well, Andrew, that's great. You're talking about storms, but my life's going great. I don't have any storms in my life right now. And that's wonderful. But let's remember what the enemy is after. He's after our peace. He wants our peace. And if he can get you anticipating a storm, even though the sun might be shining and life might be great, if he can get you anticipating a storm, he will have achieved the same goal. He will steal your peace. And there's a word for that. It's a word that we use pretty commonly today. And some of you are very familiar with the idea of anticipating a storm while the sun is shining. It's called the word anxiety. Anxiety. See, when we say to ourselves, what if I don't get the job? What if the treatment fails? Well, what if I can't meet the repayments? Well, what if I fail the exam? What if I stay single for the rest of my life? That's anxiety. Do you know the definition of the word anxiety? To be anxious is to be afraid of a threat that has not yet happened. That's what anxiety is. It's to be afraid of a threat that has not yet happened. It's to think or talk in such a way that a storm begins brewing up here in your mind, and before you know it, the enemy has stolen your peace. Does that make sense this morning? I'm saying the purpose of the storm is to steal your peace. People say, well, the devil's after my business. No, he's not. He's after your peace. Oh, the devil's after my family, my relationships. He's attacking that. He wants that. No, he doesn't want that. He wants your peace. He's not after your health today. He's after your peace. But listen to me. He knows that if your peace, your trust, your security is in your job or your health or your strength or your kids, he's going to send a storm to mess with those things so he can get to your peace. That's what he wants. He wants your peace. I'm saying the only reason that he's messing with some of those things in your life right now is not because he wants them, but because he's going to attack anything that you put your security in so he can get to your peace. And that's what he wants. So what do we do about that? Let's not finish the message here or we all go home miserable, right? What are we going to do about this? Whether it's a storm out there or it's a storm up here, what can you do to get peace in the storm? Well, thankfully, praise God, Paul in Philippians chapter 4 gives us the answer. I want to show it to you because if anyone knew about beating a storm, Paul did. Paul faced three physical storms out there on an ocean. Each time the boat that he was sailing in broke apart, he was thrown into the ocean. He survived only with the clothes on his back. So this guy knew about physical storms as well as storms in his life, but he also learned how to have peace in the storm. And I want to show that to you for just a few moments. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Look at it with me. Paul says, this is the guy that was beaten with rods and imprisoned more times than we could count. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, just in case you didn't get it, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. Aren't you glad that he's near today? Listen, he's not busy with somebody else. He's not off doing other things. He hasn't forgotten you. He's near. He's near to you today. Friends, I want to ask you a question this morning. Where was Jesus while the storm was raging and the disciples were freaking out? Where was Jesus? Was he far away? Where was Jesus? Jesus was right there with them in the boat. And what was Jesus doing? What was Jesus doing while they were freaking out? Bible says he was sleeping. He was snoring his head off. This is the only time we read of Jesus sleeping. And he's sleeping in the middle of a storm. Friends, Jesus was in the same boat. He was facing the same storm as the rest of them. And yet he was snoring while they were screaming. I like to believe that the Savior of the world snores. I just want to picture that, right? What does that tell you? Well, it tells you that it's possible to have peace in the middle of your storm. It tells you that it's possible to have peace in the middle of your storm. You don't have to go to pieces. You don't have to fall apart. You don't have to freak out. If you know Jesus, you can have peace in the middle of a storm. Think about it. Jesus was able to sleep. Because although he was in a storm, he refused to allow that storm to get into him. That was the difference between him and the disciples. That's how he could sleep in the middle of a storm, because he refused to allow the storm to get into him. And that's why anxiety is so deadly, because friend, the worst storm in the world is not the one on the outside, it's the one that you create on the inside. And that is why Paul says in Philippians 4 verse 6, that verse that many of us want to cut out of our Bibles, do not be anxious about anything. But instead, in every situation, he says, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. What's he saying? He's saying, don't panic, pray. Don't freak out, pray. Don't put it on Facebook, pray. Instead of waiting for some storm to come and then trying to figure out what you're going to do, your first response to the storms of life should not be to panic, but it should be to pray. And then what does he say? Well, he says, and be thankful. I love that. Be thankful. See, when we pray, we direct our attention to the one who can help us. Facebook won't help us in that moment. So when we pray, we direct our attention on the one who can help us. And then when we develop an attitude of thankfulness, we're reminding ourselves, if he's helped me before, he can help me again. If he delivered me before, he can deliver me again. That's an attitude of thankfulness. Now, here's what I want you to see. Don't go to sleep on me. This is what I want you to see. Verse 7, Paul says this. Listen to this. Paul says, and the peace of God. Tell me, whose peace is he talking about? Your peace or God's peace? He says, and the peace of God, which transcends your human understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Listen to me, friends. Paul says, if you will pray and be thankful when the storms start to rise in your life, God is going to do something amazing. And I want you to get this morning. God is going to exchange your anxiety, stress, and worry for His peace. Tell me, does God ever lie awake at night worrying about anything? Does God ever get stressed about what's coming next? Does God ever worry that the winds and the waves get a little bit rough? Does God ever worry about those things? Does he or doesn't he? He doesn't, right? And so Paul says, this is his promise, that his peace, not our kind of peace, our kind of peace comes and goes. Oh, it's very easy to have peace when the sun is shining and getting a massage on the beach there in Koh Samui. Yeah, very easy to be in peace then, right? But that comes and goes according to the circumstance of life. What God wants to give you, friend, is peace for the storm. What God wants to give you is peace for the trials. What God wants to give you is the kind of peace when someone looks at your life and what you're going through right now, they say, how are you able to keep smiling and keep trusting God and keep moving forward when you're facing that kind of opposition? That's the kind of peace that He wants to give us today. And then Paul says, and God's peace shall guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And when he uses that little word guard, it's a military word. It's a military term for an impenetrable barrier, a fortress that God promises to put around your heart and your mind so that nothing will be able to steal your peace again. That's kind of good where I live. That's good news to me today. That's what he wants for you, friend. He wants you to exchange your anxiety and worry for His peace. Band, you can come. Because I just want to pray in a moment that God's peace would settle on people this morning. But I want you to hear this. God never promised to still every storm. God doesn't promise that in His word, that He will still every storm. And God never promised that He would steer you around every storm. We learn things through storms. We shouldn't despise the storms of life. We learn things from them. We may not enjoy them, but we certainly learn things. We don't learn so many things when we're lying on the beach in Thailand. It's great, but we don't learn so much. So God never promised to still every storm, and God never promised to steer you around every storm, but God does promise to give you peace for the storm. He promises to give you a supernatural peace that is beyond your human comprehension, and that is available to you today. I don't know what you're going through right now, but He does. And in this moment, He wants to give you peace for the storm. I want you to stand to your feet. Put down your things for just a moment. I just believe that God wants to exchange something this morning. He wants to exchange anxiety and stress and worry that you've been carrying. He says, hey, listen, my burden, my light is weight is easy. You can give that thing to me. Some of you are carrying things this morning that you are not designed to carry. Our peace, natural peace, it comes and it goes. But God says, if you get your eyes off the storm and you get them onto me, and you stop panicking and start praying, stop freaking out and start being thankful. If you trust me, I will guard your heart and your mind and I'll give you a peace for the storm. Friend, in Mark chapter 4, the Bible says, while the sun was still shining, Jesus said to his disciples, listen to me, he said, let's cross to the other side. In that statement, there was a promise. Jesus knew that there was a storm that was going to come. He knew that it was going to get rough, and He knows what it is that you're going through this morning. But in His statement was a promise, and it's a promise you can only get from the Prince of Peace. Jesus says, come on, we're going to the other side. We're not going to drown. We're not going to fail. We're not going to get halfway and then we're just going to, it's all going to be our best. No, come on. We're going to get there. That's what the Prince of Peace is saying to you this morning. Dad, listen to me this morning. It's okay. It's okay. You're going to get there. Single mom, listen to me. You're not on your own. He's with you in the storm. And with the Prince of Peace in your boat, you can go through anything because he will not let you fail. Oh, with the Prince in your boat, it's smooth sailing. You're going to get there. You are going to get there. The sky might be dark today, but you're going to get there. The waves might rise a little bit and the boat might rock around a little bit, but you're going to get there. And so the Bible tells me that in the middle of the storm, when all hope was lost, Jesus stood to his feet. He rebuked that storm. And just like that, there was perfect peace from the Prince of Peace. Would you close your eyes with me this morning? Father, I pray in this room that you would bring peace upon your people this morning. People going through stuff, people struggling with stuff. I pray this morning that you would exchange your supernatural peace that is beyond our understanding with their anxiety, their worries, their cares. Father, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would come and do a wonderful supernatural work in our hearts and our lives this morning, that we would leave here at peace with that situation, knowing that you're in control, knowing that we will not fail, knowing that with you in our boat, we cannot fail. We're going to get there. We're going to make it. That family is going to get there. That business is going to get there. We are not going to drown. The wind might blow and the waves might rise, but with you in our life, we're going to make it. Because he who began a good work in me promises to bring it to completion. Just while every eye is closed, every head is bowed, if you were here this morning and you don't know Jesus, the Prince of Peace, it would be remiss of me not to give you an opportunity to invite him into your life. I'm telling you, friend, it's a rough world we live in and you're going to face storms in your life. And if you're trying to do that in your own strength, you could well be taken out. So if you're here this morning and you don't have the Prince of Peace in your life today, I want to give you an opportunity in just a moment to invite him in, be the captain of your ship. If you're here this morning and you do know him, but just lately you've been taking the wheel, you've been taking the controls and steering your boat and trying to get through, and you realize this morning that what you need more than anything else is the Prince of Peace to captain your boat. If you're in one of those two categories, either you've never invited Jesus into your life to lead it before, you want a fresh start, or you did at one point have him leading your life. But right now you've taken the wheel of that thing and you're steering all over the place and it's hard this morning, you're fighting this morning. And you say, Andrew, I just want a peace that surpasses understanding. I just need him to be the captain of my life. Right now, on the count of three, I want you to lift your hand, show it to me. In just a moment, we're going to pray as a church and we're going to believe that God is going to come into your life in a supernatural way and the Prince of Peace is going to captain your life. Are you ready? One, two, three. I want you to lift up your hand, say yes. Lots of people, yes. Once I've seen your hand, you can put it down. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. That's awesome. Anybody else, you're saying yes. I want him captaining my life. Wonderful. Here's what we're going to do, everybody. We're going to pray this prayer together. Would you pray out loud? Say, dear Jesus, today I'm ready to say yes to you. I believe that Jesus died for me so that I could live for him. And so today, God, come into my life, be the captain of my ship, and change me for eternity. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, come on, let's give God a clap of praise. He's awesome.
Hi, I'm Richard Kabakian, pastor of Lifehouse Church. Just wanted to say thank you for listening to this message and I hope and pray that you feel that it's added value to your life. My greatest desire is to see people develop a personal relationship with Jesus, which can begin by praying a very simple prayer. I'm going to pray that prayer right now, and if you'd like to begin that relationship, you can just repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. I choose you as my only hope of being forgiven. Please come into my life and let me begin a relationship with you that will last for all eternity. If you've prayed that prayer, we would love to know about it and celebrate your fantastic decision. You can do that by sending an email to mydecision@lifehouse.com.au. We look forward to hearing from you.